Thank you very much, Reverend Porter, and thank you very much, each and every one of you people here tonight, for coming out. Does anybody know where Bally McGurney is? Hands up. There's a few. Does any of you young people know where it is? You know, it's fairly remote and fairly rural, but it's very near a little village called Loch Gall. I'm sure you've heard of that place. So if you're at Loch Gall, you're only about a mile or so from the church. And that's where the church that I attend. I've attended it for, I suppose, around 18 years now since we moved out to that part of the country. And I want to thank the Reverend Porter for the invite here. And it is a joy to come along and give a word of testimony and to read the word of God before the people tonight. If you have your Bible, perhaps you would turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and the chapter 4. We just want to read a few verses and then we want to turn to two other scriptures just for a very short reading. 2 Kings chapter 4, and we will begin to read at the verse number 22. Well-known passage of scripture in the Bible, well-known story, and we trust that God will bless it. 2 Kings 4 and the verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid it." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and the chapter 4. And while you're turning there, just think about that passage of scripture that we read together. And the emphasis is, it was running. It was paying attention to something. It was getting somewhere quickly. Nothing else mattered. But this woman had to get to the man of God. And then in John chapter 4 and the verse number 28. John 4 and 28. And we read, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And one more reading, please. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. In the chapter 5, in the very last verse, verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21, and that reading again in John chapter 4 of the woman of Samaria and how she went into her town, her city, her village, and she went quickly. She had something to do. And then we read here, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him." Amen. And we trust that God will bless the reading and truth of his own precious word to our hearts this evening. Just let us bow for a moment of prayer before we come to speak. Our Heavenly Father, we do return thee thanks afresh for this hour in the gospel, in the house of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for thy people that have gathered, for thy people that have prayed. We thank thee, O God, that already we know that Christ is amongst us. And we thank thee, our Father, for this witness and for this place. And O God, our prayer and desire and the very burden of our souls and hearts tonight would be that God would be glorified in all things. And we pray, our Father, that if there's one or more in this gathering tonight, one without Christ, one, O God, who is still on the broad road to hell that leads to destruction, O God, we pray that in thy mercy and in thy great love, that thou would reach them tonight, speak to them, and show them Christ, and show them what God is able to do, and save their precious souls. Oh God, I pray that thou wilt touch these lips with a live and burning coal from off the altar of God. Oh, that I might be filled with the promised blessed Holy Ghost, that I might be filled with power. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The very beginning of our meeting tonight, I would like to say that on the 17th of January, 1988, was the night that Christ reached my soul. Was the night that Christ came to me and spoke to me very, very clearly. And I praise his name that on that night, as I bowed at an old chair in a minister's room, and I called upon the name of the Lord to save a filthy, rotten sinner such as I. And I thank God tonight for his keeping power, because if it were left to me, I couldn't keep it for a moment. But I thank God tonight, even though in all of my sin, in all of my failures, and in all of my faults, Christ has kept me, and Christ has led me on with himself. And I praise his name for it. And I would just like to say that whatever I might say tonight would be for the glory of his great and wonderful name. 17th of January, 1988. I was brought up in a home about 3 miles outside the town of Portadown. I was a country boy, went to a country school. I had a mother and father, and there was 5 children in the family, and I'm the youngest of 3 boys. I had a mother who, in my young age, I would say she was a God-fearing woman, because she seemed to live a life that had a fear of God. She lived a life that would have talked about God. I can remember as a young child going to bed, and a mother that came to the side of the bed and would have made you say your prayers, who would have read a bedtime story. And brother, I was just trying to think of the name of the book that it was, but it was Uncle Somebody's Bedtime Stories. And my mother was faithful in doing those things with all of us as children while we were young. But the sad thing about it, and at that age and at that time, we didn't know any better. There was never a mention of our need of Christ. There was never a mention of our need of being saved or born again. I can never, ever recall anything being mentioned about those things. Yes, it was that we should keep God's commandments, is that we should live a good life, is that we should refrain from cigarette smoking and from alcohol, that we should refrain from the clubs and the bars and the discotheques of that day, that we should refrain from all of those things. But sadly, I can't remember ever being told that I needed Christ as my Savior. But in all of that, she was faithful in doing that and doing her best to bring us up in the best way that she could, to respect other people, to respect her neighbors, and to respect people who were older than us. Her father was a very hard-working man. He never really took very much to do. In fact, he never took anything to do with putting us to bed or reading us a story or anything like that. But there's one thing that was very sad that I can remember about my old dad. At times, he took a lot of alcohol. At times, he took a lot of drink. Now, I want to say this. If he was invited to a wedding, he would never have took a drink. He was never a man that went out on a Friday night or a Saturday night or through the weeknight to a bar or to a pub. It wasn't like that. But there were times when he would have just went off for two or three or maybe 4 days on what we would call a binge, on a drinking spree. And then when he had had enough, he would have arrived home absolutely in a state where, as they say, he couldn't have bit his own finger. And I can remember those times in my young life. And sometimes when he came home, he was a man that you needed to fear, because if you'd have looked at him in the wrong way in that sort of a state, I tell you, there would have been great difficulties in the home, and many's a time it happened. And I can remember my mother, who hated the sight of drink, who hated the sight of cigarettes, who hated the sight of bars and clubs and all of that sort of life. And I can remember her fighting with him and arguing with him over and over again, and him saying and promising that it was finished, that it would never happen again. But sadly it did. And to my shame, perhaps at a boy or 12 or 13 years of age, I remember promising my mother that I would never, ever touch alcohol, because I said that I had seen enough of it. I said I had saw what it does to a home. I had said I had saw how it can wreck a family. And I remember making that promise to her. But you know, to my shame, I never kept that promise. Because from the very age of 14 and 15, When I got into junior high school and got amongst friends, and I'm not blaming the friends, it was of myself and was of my own doing. One of the first things that I started to do was the cigarettes and the alcohol, and couldn't get enough of it. And you know, I remember breaking my mother's heart, and I remember her saying to me, "Robert, you made that promise. You made that promise, but you never kept it." But you know, folks, sadly to say, it didn't really have any effect on me, because I was one who I thought was living the life. And as time went on and I left school, and I want to say something about leaving school to you young people. I left school at 15 years of age, and I wanted to be a bricklayer. And you know, my mother wouldn't hear tell of it. She says, "You're doing no such job. It's a terrible job," she says. And I don't know if there's any bricklayers in here tonight or not. She says, "Out in the cold and frost and snow and doing all those sorts of things." She says, "You're not doing that." And I can remember my dad telling me to get into the car, and he drove me over to the town of Lurgan, which is about 6 or 7 miles from where we lived. And he stopped outside a butcher's shop, and he says, "You need to go in there. The man that owns the shop, he knows you're coming. He has a job going for an apprentice butcher, and hopefully you'll get the job, and that's where you're going to work." And you know, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, but having to obey your parents and having respect for this, you did it in those days. And I went in to that man and spoke to him, and he offered me the job, and I started the very next day. And I remember, young people, getting my first full week's wage for 5.5 days was £17.89. And I had to give my mother, I had to pay my bus fares, I had to buy my dinner for each day. And I can tell you, you worked from 8 o'clock to 6 o'clock that night, and you didn't have very much left out of it. But you know, whatever I had left out of it, I spent it on the drink. And I broke my mother's heart. Broke her heart in doing those things. And I was a person, I was never sent to Sunday school. I never attended church. I remember joining the Boys' Brigade one time, and it was in Drumcree Church of Ireland. And I can remember the Boys' Brigade night wasn't too bad, but there were certain Sundays that you had to attend church on a Sunday morning. And you know, I hated it. I hated it. So I packed it in and I left it, and I didn't want it, and I didn't want anything to do with that at all. But I never was brought up in Sunday school. I was never brought up in a church environment. But as time went on, working away, serving my time, I kept at it, and I met my wife. We got married. I was married at 21. And you know, we just lived for the world. We just lived for the world. If anyone had looked into our home on a Saturday night, you would have simply said, "There's no hope for them people." We didn't even have a Bible in our home. I don't know what it's like today, but in those days, there was a Bible of some sort in every home. Maybe it's not read that often, but we didn't even have a Bible in our home. We hadn't a thought for God. We hadn't a thought for the things of God. Our first little girl came along in the family. And you know, for 5 or 6 years of her life, she saw nothing but parties and drinking and people who were so-called friends. That's all she saw. Still working away, kept the job down, trying to move on in life, trying to better ourselves. But we just loved what we thought was the good life. And you know something, young people, as I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning about the God of pleasure. The God of pleasure, you're always looking for a better life. There's no contentment. The Saturday night that you had, wherever it might have been, why, you want a better one the next Saturday night. That's what the God of pleasure will give you and do for you. In the providence of God, when I was around 27 years of age, and I'm skipping on, and there's a lot of things in my life that I really wouldn't want to mention at all. But around 27 years of age, I met a fella by the name of Everett Smith. I had went to school with him. We had been in the same class for 4 years. But from the day we left school until that day of 27 years of age, I never met him or never spoke to him in that period of time. And it was in the providence of God that we met together. He was a bread man, and he had stopped to make a delivery, and I just happened to be going by, and he spoke to me, and I spoke to him, and we had a conversation together. And I said to him, "Everett, what are you doing with yourself these days?" He says, "Well, I'm working away as a bread server." But he says, "You know something, Robert?" He says, "I'm a Christian." And I says, "Right, fine, that's good." He says, "What about me?" Well, I says, "I'm working away, I'm doing my best." And I said, "Life was good, but you know, it wasn't really good." But you know, Everett, being the sort of man that he was, he gave me an invitation to the Sunday night meeting in the church that he went to. And I says, "Everett, no, that's not really for us. That's not really for me. You know, I don't really get involved in those things. No thanks." He says, "Well, listen, maybe sometime," he says. I says, "Maybe sometime." I went home that evening, and I spoke to my wife, because she knew him also, and I said, "I was speaking to Everett Smith today after all of these years," and I says, "You know something, he's one of these Christians." And I says, "He goes to that church," which wasn't far from where we lived, was Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. So he goes down to that church down there. Say, "You know something, he asked us, would we go some night?" And I can remember my wife's words, her saying to me, "You know something, Robert, it mightn't do us any harm." And that was a turning point that I believe, the turning point in my life and in our lives and in our home. And I says, "Well, you know," I said, "we wouldn't be doing it. It wasn't really interested, but whatever." But you know something, in the mercy of God and the grace of God, not long after again, I met Everett Smith again. And once again, at the end of the conversation, he gave the invitation. And I said, "Well, maybe we will." And he says, "Come on ahead." He says, "I'll go down and I'll pick you up. And I'll bring you along." And I says, "Everett, we have a wee girl. And she's 5 or 6 years old, you know. And she wouldn't sit in a church." And he says, "Never worry about that," he says. He says, "Never worry about it. And I says, are you sure? And he says, come on. He says, will you come on Sunday night? Says, hey, okay, we will. And we went along on that Sunday night evening meeting. And there was something that always stuck in my mind about it. The church was full. And I was looking around to see who I could recognize or who I would know. But there was something that I remember, the singing. And many of those people had something to sing about. They had something to sing about. And I found this absolutely amazing. That here was a place on a Sunday night that was full, and there were people who were singing their hearts out. They were singing with enthusiasm, and they had something to sing about. Skipping on, we continued to go most Sunday nights. And I began to come under conviction of sin. And I began to realize that I was a sinner. That I was condemned already. That my destination in death was hell. And I began to realize that through the preaching and through the reading of the Word of God, that there was a Savior. And we're going to use these words, who might be able to save me. This is the way I thought. And I remember saying to my wife, I says, listen, I want you to go out and get a Bible. And she went out and she got a wee simple, cheap Bible. It was in the market day on the Saturday and poured it down. And I can remember coming home from those meetings on Sunday nights and remembering things that the minister had said and looking them up and saying to myself, it's really true. What he's saying is spot on. But my problem was, I felt and I thought the amount of sin that I had in my life and the things that I had done, there was no forgiveness. I thought, well, this salvation and this forgiveness is for people and families who have been brought up in churches, who have had a church life, but not for someone like me. And I remember nights of conviction, and remember nights of not being able to sleep, and remember nights of fear of God just dropping me into the caverns of hell itself. And I can remember days and times when I rang Everett and said, listen, don't pick me up tonight. I don't feel like going. This went on for 14 months. Until one particular night when the minister preached from this passage of Scripture from 2 Kings and the chapter 4, and he preached in that verse, is it well with thee? And I remember sitting in that pew on that night, and I knew it wasn't well with me. I knew it wasn't well with my soul. And I wanted to get saved. And I wanted to have my sins forgiven, but I just wasn't totally, fully, 100% sure that there was a God in heaven who was able to do this. And that particular night on the 17th of January when the meeting was over, and I was troubled. I was troubled. And there was nothing more that I wanted other than Christ. There was nothing more that I wanted than to have my burden of sin gone and forgiven and lifted. But I got up from that pew and I walked out of the meeting. And I got into Everett's car that night and we drove to the top of the road. And we turned out onto the main road, and he was bringing me home, and the silence was deafening in the car. And I simply turned around to Everett, and I says, "That really got to me tonight." And he says to me, "Robert," he says, "do you want to do something about it?" I says, "Well, I would like to go back and speak to the minister." And I came back that night, and I went in through the side door, and the minister was standing in the hallway, and he looked at me and he says, "Robert, have you come to settle this?" And we simply went into the minister's little room. And I can remember we had to walk through like a prayer meeting room, a small room, and there was maybe 15 or 20 people in it that night. And they were having a prayer meeting after the gospel meeting. And we went into the meeting, and the minister simply opened the Word of God and showed to me that I could be saved. That it didn't matter what my sin was. It didn't matter how small it was, how big it was. Christ was able to save. His blood was able to cleanse it. And it was explained to me and showed to me from the Word of God. And as I said earlier, I got down on my knee at that old chair, and I simply cried and called upon the name of the Lord to save a filthy, rotten sinner like me. And you know, I got up from that chair that night, and it was just simply like a weight had lifted off my shoulders. I knew that night my sin was gone. I knew that night that I was a child of God, that I was saved. And I learned that night that I was saved for eternity. And you know, young people, and everyone in the meeting, that's the wonder of salvation. That's the wonder of Christ. That's what Christ is able to do. And I came out, we got up from the chair, and the minister says to me, he says, "Robert," he says, "there's a prayer meeting going on there." He says, "If you want to slip on out and go on home, or if you want to take a seat and sit down, you're more than welcome." And I can remember simply saying, "I'll stay." And I stayed for the prayer meeting on the first night that I was saved. And you know, the people in it, one after the other, were just simply praying for me. And I never forget it. The minister gave good advice. He says, "Robert, read the Gospel of John. Read your Bible every day. Get involved in the work of God. Serve the Lord and pray every day." I wonder today, have you prayed today? I wonder today, have you told the Lord you love Him? I wonder today, young people, have you read your Bible today? Is Christ your Savior? Is God master in your life? From that day, I've had many faults, many sins, many failures. But you know, that's the wonder of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save, and He's able to keep us, and He's able to forgive us. And He knows all about our faults. And He leads us and guides us and helps us every single day. But we need to be seeking His face. We need to be reading His precious Word. I got involved in the work of God. Got involved in door-to-door work. Invitations, speaking to people on the doorstep. Sunday school work. Loved the work of God and still do. God has been good and God has been merciful. And God went on to save my wife in the 1st of May of the same year. And God blessed in her family, and God blessed us and gave us things that we never deserved. And God has been so good to us. And I say to you tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, what will you do with Christ tonight? What will you do with the Savior? Will you get up off the seat? Will you go out into your car? Will you drive up the road without Christ? I tell you, young people, don't take that risk. Just in closing, in a few moments, the Bible tells us in John chapter 19 in the verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. And I want to say that Christ was not talking about himself. Christ was not finished. No, he was talking about the work that he had came to do, the work that his Father had sent him to do. He had finished it. The work was complete. The word in the Greek there is katalistia, and it just simply means paid in full. Paid in full. Dear unsaved one in the meeting tonight, Christ has paid in full the price for your sin. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is receive the Lord into your life. And I want to say to the child of God tonight, the believer is not finished. You know, sometimes we get downcast and downhearted, and with all the troubles and anxieties and things that are going on and the news and the wickedness, we get downcast. But you know, the believer's not finished, because Christ is risen and Christ is alive forevermore. And child of God tonight, Christ is your everything. He's your everything. The believer's not finished. Young people, are you involved in the work of God? Are you at the prayer meeting? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you witnessing in your place of work or in your college? Are you living the life that you should be? The Lord's people, will you be out at the prayer, at the week of prayer this week or next week? Will you come and seek God's face while we're living in a day when we need to seek God, when we need to get back to the old time praying, where we need to get back to gripping our hands upon the horns of the altar, where we need to get back to believing that there's a God in heaven who hears prayer, who answers prayer, and he wants his people and desires his people to pray. Christ wasn't finished. The believer isn't finished. But you know something, very quickly, the sufferings of Christ were finished. There's no telling what he suffered. His body at Golgotha, his soul at Gethsemane, his spirit at Golgotha when he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why his very spirit, his soul, suffered at Calvary, men and women. He was forsaken of God. But his suffering's finished. And his serving is finished. Praise God. No more sacrifice. No more bulls or goats. No more veil. No more bloodshed. No more priests. Why, Hebrews simply tells us in 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, a great high priest. Hebrews 10 and 12, but this man, Jesus, this man, the Son of God, the blessed man of Calvary, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. It's finished. And sin is finished. Christ bore away our sin in his own body on the tree. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin and continues and keeps on cleansing. His blood keeps on flowing. Hallelujah! Sin's finished. The old devil was struck a death blow on that day at Calvary. Men and women and believers were waiting on that blessed day, on that blessed hope when Christ will return for his own redeemed. Or if God should see it fit that he should take us in death to be with Christ, which is far better. Dear sinner, tonight, what will you do with the work of the cross? What will you do with Calvary tonight? We all know the story of the prodigal son and how he lived a life of riotous living. We all know the story, and I want you to think about it, of the day that he began his journey home and the father was out working in the fields. And he saw the son coming in the distance. And you know, the father looked and he saw him coming and he gathered himself up. And the Bible says that he ran to meet him. I want to tell you something. In those days, it was inappropriate. It wasn't the done thing for an older man to run. In Bible days. But the Bible says that the father ran to meet him. And the Bible goes on to tell us that when he met the son, he put his arms around him and he was glad to see him and he welcomed him. And you can imagine the scene that the father's long robe went over him as he threw his arms around his son who had been gone for many a day. And the law of Moses stated that if a family or a mother or father had a son who behaved in such a way as that boy was behaving and did, he had a right to bring him before the people to be stoned and put to death. That was the law of Moses in that day.
And I want you to picture the scene where the father had his arms around him and his cloak and robe was covering the son, and he was looking toward the people and he was saying, go ahead and stone him if you want, but the stones will hit me first. And you know, men and women, that's a great picture of Calvary. Because Christ took our punishment. Christ took our stoning. Christ took what we deserved. And he covered us in the righteousness of his own self. And what he really said, go ahead and punish these people, but you're going to punish me first. And thank God tonight we're covered in the precious shed blood. Thank you so much for listening. Amen.
We're just going to turn in closing tonight, please, in our hymn book to hymn number 273. The hymn number 273 in your hymn book. And to thank our brother for coming tonight and giving that word of testimony and telling us what the Lord has done for him. And friend in the meeting tonight, if you're not saved, what the Lord has done for Brother Robert, he can do for you. He can save you, cleanse away your sins, fit you for heaven. But oh, you must come to Christ. If you're not saved tonight, come to the Lord. If you'd like to speak to our brother after the meeting, he'll be no hurry away. Only too glad to open up the Word of God with you and point you to Jesus Christ alone, who can save you and keep you for all of eternity. 273, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And that's what you need tonight if you're not saved. Maybe there's a backslider in the meeting. Come back to the Lord and ask the Lord for that restoring touch, his restoring grace in your life. Verses 1, 2, and 3, along with the course, just the first three verses, along with the course, will stand as we sing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for thy presence. We thank thee for helping our brother and giving the word of testimony, laying the challenge of thy word before hearts. And Lord, bless that which has been spoken tonight to hearts and to souls in this meeting. as thou would see every need, we pray. And for any in this gathering tonight, Lord, unsaved, out of Christ, no hope for time, no hope for eternity, do speak on to their hearts, and may they settle the matter tonight, Lord, by coming and trusting Christ for salvation. Answer prayer to this end. For any, Lord, may be wandering afar off from thee tonight. Once they were close to thee, but tonight they're afar off. Give restoring grace. We thank thee that thou art the God who restores. And Lord, help each and every believer in Christ tonight to live for thee. Help us to witness for thee, to serve thee, and to, Lord, do what we can, O God, for thy cause and kingdom. For thou hast said, the night cometh when no man can work. Answer prayer. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us traveling mercies, we pray. Speak on, we beseech of thee, we ask. In our Savior's great name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen.